been reported. Try to get your mind wrapped around that number for a minute. Just try to get your mind wrapped around it. We've got little babies all over the church, and we want to praise God for that. Many of them, I guess probably the three youngest babies that we see normally in this church are, well, with the exception of Calvin, are foster kids. Yeah, and little Dawson, he's not a foster child, but we've got foster children here that are in their youngest areas of life. I think, guys, that's an example to us that the church is going to have to lead the way. We're going to have to lead the way out of this. We're going to talk a little bit today in the preaching schedule as we are going through Mark chapter 10. We realize that it comes upon an issue called marriage. Big issue. That's another one of those that a lot of pastors won't touch with a 10-foot pole. Because, you know, let's just face it. It's one of the most rewarding unions and relationships that God ever created. So I already gave you the answer to one of the questions I'm going to ask you here in a minute. But you know, here's the deal. It's also one of the toughest things to hammer out. Do I get an amen on this? And it can be one of the most painful things whenever it doesn't work out as God had intended. So right up front, I'm going to tell you, I didn't pick and choose to do this today. God did. And I even argue with him. I said, but Lord, it's the sanctity of human life Sunday. And he goes, I know. And I'm just going to say, marriage is the foundation for family, which is the foundation to take care of the sacredness of human life. And so I think God did a good job putting it in order where he did, so that we would focus in on what is the proper context to bring children into in the first place. What is the proper context for us to try to foster through the church for the glory of God? Now, I'm going to say, I'm going to stand here and say, first of all, I'm the chief of sinners. I am a sinner, and I'm not looking down on anyone at all, depending on where you are in life and what has happened to you before you got into this church this morning. I realize we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people, and there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross, okay? So it doesn't matter if you've been affected by abortion. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you've been affected by even, a failed marriage. Honestly, even if it was all your fault, which it never is, there's two people in a marriage. But a lot of people are carrying a lot of weight and a lot of guilt thinking it was all my fault. And they keep carrying that along through life like it's in a huge baggage that you're taking everywhere you go. And I'm just going to tell you, if that's how you feel whenever we bring up the issue of marriage, then I want you to lay it down at the foot of the cross this morning, and I want you to allow God to forgive you. He wants to. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven fully. Not just forgiven that you can enter into heaven without a scar on your record. Forgiven so that you can be released from the bondage and the heaviness, the weight of that. I want you to know that Jesus wants you to leave this place built up with the right understanding of his concept of marriage this morning. And so that is our desired purpose in preaching the Word of God, is to literally be set free. And so I'd like to just start out today with the thought of what God has joined together. This is God's deal, okay? And we're going to read Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And so if y'all would like to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. If you're not able to, I totally understand. I just think it's good for us to personalize it, to say, yes, this is for me today, and to show God honor as we read. So let's read Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to him, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a man divorces her, or a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is a hard teaching. Let's pray that God would help us to understand, okay? So let's pray. Dear God, we look at these words in your word, and we are going to acknowledge this morning that your word is perfect. It is perfect in precept. It is perfect in origin. And Lord, we are not perfect people. And so we know that in this world we have transgressed what is your perfect will more than once. And so Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to apply this to our lives so that we can have a correct understanding of your will for us. Lord, bless us with perfect understanding from your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. So, we're going to kind of start off with just the idea of marriage, and we're going to take a look at a few questions. So we're going to go to that next slide. First of all, what is it? What is marriage? Who invented it? Who is eligible? And what does it represent? I think all of these different target questions are important. Because I'll tell you, if we can answer these questions properly, then we won't take marriage lightly. And so it's very important that we don't take marriage lightly. Do I get an amen on that? First of all, what is it? And I mean by that question, basically, what is it as far as structure? And then we're going to ask, what is it as far as what does it represent a little bit later on? But a lot of people think that marriage is just a kind of a light agreement, or we could even maybe call it a contract. You know, we kind of sign a contract. We sign on the dotted line. But what we really realize is in God's Word, it's known of as a covenant. It's a covenant agreement between two parties. And so I want you to, do you have a pen this morning or a pencil? I'd like for you to write there beside what is it, I'd like for you to write the word covenant. And I don't care if you spell it right or wrong, because I'm not even sure if I got it spelled right on mine. A lot of times I don't write things down because I'm afraid I'm going to spell it wrong. And then somebody else will see it and they'll think, man, that guy's, he don't know how to spell. But anyway, it's a covenant. And if you want to know where to find that, it's in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So I will read to you from Malachi chapter 2, but I want you to have that written down so that you can study it later on. So in Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 13, he says, and this is the second thing that you do. They're asking, God, why are we praying? You're not hearing our prayers. Why are you not answering us? Why are you not acting on our behalf? And he says, this is the second thing you do. He said, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. By covenant. Covenant is a deeper commitment than a contract or an agreement, because basically we're sealing it with our life. I don't know if you you remember marriage vows, if you've ever been to a wedding. But they oftentimes will say, through sickness and through hard times, until death do us part, so help us God, right? And so the reason for saying that is because we're sealing that this is a covenant that we do intend to keep. Now, I realize we live in a sinful world where sometimes people break that covenant. We're going to talk about that, because Jesus even acknowledges that in his statement. But what we need to understand is this is not a light agreement that we make. You know why, unfortunately, human life has not been held up as being very sacred? It started when we started to change our ideas about the institution of marriage. You can trace it back in our own country's history. The Roaring Twenties came, and much of the attitudes toward marriage began to slip away, and we began to become very wild and try to normalize sexual behavior outside of marriage. And whenever that began to happen, the popularization of the idea of abortion started, because a lot of people call a child a consequence or a punishment for their actions. Now, in this church, we know that's not true. Children are always a blessing from the Lord. Amen? God always has a purpose for why He brings them forth, even in sinful situations. But it will be despite the sin, not because of the sin. Okay? So here's the deal. As we begin to not look at marriage properly, then we begin to not look at life properly, because God is the inventor of both. In verse 15, he continues on in Malachi, and he says, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." And the Lord God, verse 16, of Israel, says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. I want to tell you just a little something about my own personal testimony real quick. The night I got saved, I had made up my mind I was going to leave my wife. I was actually going to get up and go pack my bags to divorce my wife that night. And I praise God that it was a miracle that he not only saved me that night. I could tell you the whole story, but I'm not going to take the time to do that, because I want to focus in on the main point. That night, God saved my soul. And that night, God began to save our marriage. And so I want to encourage you, no matter where you find yourself, continue to hope in God. If you have that marriage that ended and there's just no way to save that particular marriage, please don't change your view on marriage because of that. I know there's pain associated with it, and we're gonna kind of see why here in just a minute. As we think about what Jesus said, the two shall become one flesh, that's why it's so painful whenever it breaks. It's like a tearing apart of our flesh as we have become one. But let's answer that next question. Who invented it? Who invented marriage? God did. He most definitely did. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, and you will find out the first man and woman, he says, and for this reason... That's where we go all the way back to what Jesus had just quoted. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And they were called husband and wife right there, Adam and Eve. So he invented it. He gets to be the one to show us how to live by it. And he gets to show us what the structure looks like. I'll tell you what, this is another area where the world has gone mad. We have tried to put the tag marriage on all kinds of situations that it just flat out does not fit. Now with God, praise God that when there's repentance, there's forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord with me this morning? Where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Because God is abundant in grace and mercy. But I'm going to tell you something. Our world and our nation is not repenting right now of our violence that we're doing on marriage. And it's no wonder that we found ourselves in such a mess. Guys, I don't know if y'all looked out. In 2021, it's starting out kind of rough with the way that we're seeing what's happening in our nation right now. I don't say that to bring you less hope. I actually say that because I have hope that God is saying enough is enough of this foolishness. I am going to bring you to the point that you're going to have to start deciding, are you going to follow me or not? Marriage is one of the big ones, guys, because as he shows us who's eligible, because he's the one who invented it, it's for one man and one woman. And he wants us to be equally yoked as well. You can write all those things down. Equally yoked marriages in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he talks about how we shouldn't be unequally yoked a believer with an unbeliever. You know, one of the reasons why we've swallowed the lies about marriage in the church is because oftentimes we're not equally yoked and we're trying to justify it. Guys, God wants us to agree with Him. And we should agree with Him, even if we find ourselves lacking. We should agree with Him and repent of where we are wrong. And I can say that if the church will lead marriage properly, I believe you can see a restoration of our society. But our society's bedrock really is going to fall back on what does the family unit look like. It's just like a church. A church is no better by structure than the families, because it's just an extension of each one of your individual families, and how you work together is how this is going to work together, and it makes this church family what it is. Same way with society. So, what does it represent? Well, we just read in Malachi that marriage represents the way that God works with the church. It has a remnant of the Spirit, he says. Whenever we think about who does this represent, it represents Christ and His church. The church is the bride of Christ, guys. The church is that bride of Christ. And we find out that it actually says that in Revelation 21:9. But I want you to see that when one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and said to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who's the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. And we are His bride. In fact, go back one there, Daniel, to that John chapter 3 passage. And he says in verses 28 through 30, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." This is John the Baptist talking. "But I have been sent before Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist was proclaiming that he's the bridegroom. And that relationship between Christ and the church is really what's being represented in marriage. So if we skip forward a couple there to Revelation chapter 22 as well, and we see, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.'" Guys, we as the bride of Christ need to be looking forward to our bridegroom's return. We need to be looking forward to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ's return. And that is our place as the bride. And so, praise God, that's what we represent through our individual marriages, guys. You remember, before you deal with marriage treacherously in any way, shape, or form, or change your attitude or your definition, or allow the world to change that definition, we need to understand it is an attack from Satan on the literal image of Christ and His church. Now, there's a lot at stake here. The bedrock of society is at stake here. I heard a very prominent pastor who's got a big radio and TV presence one time say, "We've already lost the battle of marriage. We need to move on." And I'm just going to say, folks, we can't lose the battle over marriage. We must uphold spiritual power over this and biblical authority. Marriage is a biblical thing, even to a secular world. We cannot divert from that. So what I'm saying is, we can't necessarily control everybody else, but we better not be letting them control us. God defined it, and we're going to stand on it. And may we, oh God, may you help us model it. Amen? So whenever I disagree with my wife, and we have struggles, and yes, it does happen. Do I get an amen from the woman in the front row? We need to bear in mind that through those struggles, how we deal with them is going to represent to a lost and dying world Christ in the church. It's very important for us to understand that is how we represent Christ to our children as well. And I will be the first to confess, sometimes we don't represent Him real well, but we're working on it. We're repenting where we need to, and we're asking God for grace. And so far, He's still showing it. Because God is full of grace and mercy. Amen? All right, so as we kind of move along, we want to remember what this whole institution of marriage represents when we look at what Jesus' words say. As I said, whenever we're reading through the passage there of Mark chapter 1, or 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, it's a hard teaching. It's tough for us to accept. It's tough whenever he makes it just so just blunt. But here's the deal. Whenever we think about the fact that that represents him to his church, and he says he hates divorce, I want you to remember what he's saying is, he will never divorce us. I am very thankful for that teaching now. When you look at it from that perspective, why he wants us to take marriage seriously is because he takes his marriage seriously, then it really helps me to rejoice in his teaching. Whenever we look at verses 2 and 3, we kind of get the idea that the Pharisees weren't all that committed to biblical marriage. What we get is this attitude that they come to him to try to test him with this question, because he knew this was going to be a hot button topic, and they were going to try to make him look bad by the way he answers this question. And I love how Jesus always just brings it back around and answers a question with a question. And where does this question come from? Biblical authority. You know what? The Bible isn't going to change for the popular culture. Never has and never will. In fact, everything else is going to pass away, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Do I get an amen to that? And so as we look at that, I praise God for that, because God doesn't change for me, and he's not going to change for the Pharisees. Whenever we see their question here, it sounds a little softer in Mark, but if we go to the parallel verse, you know, I love having the fact that we've got four different Gospels to look at the same stories from different perspectives, still all the truth. But we get to see that from the Matthew passage of this exact same time, the Pharisees also came to him testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then we get this last little part, for just any reason. Another one of the eyewitnesses who were there heard those last words and recorded them in Scripture for us forever. You see, guys, it had come to such a point that the Pharisees were supporting men divorcing their wives just because their wife didn't look as pretty as they did whenever they first got married. Just because they had aged. Just because they might have burnt dinner one night. That's it. You're out. I'm going to get me a younger model. You don't please me the same way that you used to, so I'm just going to go do this. And you know what? Whenever a woman was put out of a marriage in their time, she couldn't even get a job back then, guys. And so she was living basically on the streets, and many of them that didn't have other family to take them back in, we'd either have to go live with some man outside of marriage, right? Again, I'm not picking, guys, but it's becoming like normal in our culture, and it shouldn't be. We need to call it what it is. Because if we don't, what's happening to our children? We see wastelands that children are trying to live in right now, and a shortage of foster parents because there's so many children needing a safe place to grow up. God help us. When are we really going to address the problem? The problem started when we redefined marriage, folks. We have got to let God define it, because he's the one who made it. I plead with the church this morning, my dear beloved, no matter what your background looks like, please agree with Jesus about marriage today. No matter how bad it hurts to see what's happened to me, how ashamed I am that I was going to leave my wife that night. I don't say that because I'm proud of it. I say it that if God hadn't intervened with a miracle that night, I would just be one of those statistics. We would. Guys, the six children that you see oftentimes with us wouldn't even be here, because there are after Christ days. None of them were born until after that experience that I had where God intervened. There's a whole world that's accepting this lie that we can call marriage anything we want, or divorce for any reason. In fact, it's called no-fault divorce. And that entered into the legal definition back in the 1960s, guys. When did abortion come? 1972. I'm telling you, you can track it right down the line. With the destruction of marriage, you started to see the destruction of the family unit. You started to see less emphasis putting on the children, more emphasis putting on just what pleases me. And all of a sudden, the world's all about me. Well, I can tell you, the world's not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's all about Christ. And you know why He wants a strong family unit? Because He wants us to raise our children for His glory. You go all the way back to the very first marriage. What did He tell the very first two people? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. I can tell you, there's more to multiplication than having biological children. There's more to being a parent than just being able to have a biological child. It's called raising them for the glory of God. And praise God for the people who have maybe never had a biological child, who step in to help help in that process of raising children for the glory of God. Praise God for our foster parents. Praise God for those who are stepping in, for our adoptive parents, for those who are just like a mom and a dad to every child that comes by them. Have you experienced them? Aren't they awesome? God's given them a special gift that they give to others freely. And I praise God for that. We've got people in this church that have been called mom to many and been called grandparents to all kinds of different children that they weren't even beginning to be related to by biological blood. But man, I'll tell you what, for those children, it was absolutely priceless to have them in their lives. As we model marriage to these children and family through this church, guys, we're giving hope for the future. But you see, these Pharisees, they were going after Jesus, and they didn't want Him putting any restrictions on them. And they were figuring, by the way they worded this question, that He would stand against them and it would decrease His popularity. You see, the real problem, guys, is sinful hard hearts. That's the real problem. Having a sinful and a hard heart. Guys, marriage isn't the problem. I've had people come to me that have lived together for years and they're contemplating marriage, and they say, well, I don't really want to sign the paper because once I do, I think it's going to ruin it. Guys, it ain't signing the papers that's going to ruin it. It's not doing it God's way in the first place that ruins it. Do I get an amen? We didn't do things God's way. My wife and I. We were high school sweethearts, and we didn't wait till we got married to get active in a sexual way with one another. We bolted out of the gates with the rest of the world because we believed what the world was saying. Grab it for yourself and do what feels good. But guys, I can tell you, we gave away blessings that God had that He wanted to give us later that would have been better if we'd have waited till later. We lost something by taking it first for ourselves and not asking Him first and doing it His way. I think we lost some things that we, even with this grace, consequences that we will never be able to really see the fruit this side of heaven. And for that, I regret, but I'm going to tell you, I say it because I want to acknowledge the hardness of my own heart. And you know, I think it's time for the church that we recognize the hardness of our own heart. You know, I can't tell you how many Christian gatherings that I go to on a regular basis where I hear people bad-mouthing their children. I hate it. I just hate it. If you ever hear me just downright just talking bad about any of my children and saying, man, I just wish they weren't even around. They just get on my nerves. Children are just in the way. If you ever hear me say something like that, I want you to rebuke me. You can do it privately. You can take me off the side and say, Brother John, I need to talk to you. You go ahead, though, because I'm going to tell you something, guys. Children are a blessing from the Lord. The Bible says so. Yes, they can be a problem to us. And yes, sometimes they're hard to raise. And yes, sometimes they hurt our feelings. And sometimes, as my great-grandma always said, they start out by stepping on your toes, and later on they step on your heart. It is true. But children are a blessing from the Lord. Praise God that we get to raise children for the glory of God today. Let the church repent of our hardness of heart. Oh God, that you would allow us to. You see, the hardness of heart winds up being displayed whenever we follow along in the Matthew parallel passage. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? You see, that wasn't exactly how it went down. Jesus winds up pointing it out in the Mark passage and in both of the passages. He says, but from the beginning of the creation, you see, everything that God created is very good. Do I get an amen? It's very good. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. So we wonder why it's so painful whenever it breaks up. It's because it's like tearing flesh apart. You see, God doesn't divorce us, therefore he doesn't want us to do that to each other either. Because he goes on to say in the next verse there, verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Guys, if it's God who joined it, then we need to acknowledge it. No matter where we are, what our past looked like, this is talking about what lies ahead. We as a society need to make sure that we are acknowledging God's presence and his authority over marriage. I'm just going to tell you, homosexual marriage is not marriage. Because God owns it, God defined it, and it's one man and one woman. And yes, I know this will be on the internet. And I hope everybody listens. Because we need to make sure that we understand that God defines marriage. And if we can understand that, if we can keep that in our minds, then we won't be too quick to mess with it or to try to dissolve it, because God has a plan. Now, we got to understand that even God gave us some exceptions. It's because of our sinful hearts. Not because he wanted us to put her away the way that the Pharisees said it. It's not like that. You see, sometimes we do get into situations where one or the other or both become so sinful and will not repent of the sin. Here's the deal. We can even have this situation that it's talking about. If there's repentance, it can be restored. Do I get an amen? Praise the Lord! You see, it can be, but if both won't repent or the one who's really guilty won't repent, then sometimes it's as he said in Matthew 19:9, that parallel passage, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You see, he wants us to make sure we're getting it right, that we're repenting before we move on, we're being made new before we move on, that we're not just accepting the same old way. He does give an exception there that if there's sexual immorality, this would be adultery, committing adultery. If there's that sexual immorality and there's no repentance, then it dissolves that marriage. But guys, it's an exception, not a rule. I've had other people tell me, okay, then if that's the way out, I'll commit the sexual immorality. That way I can be out. Imagine the shock on the pastor's face. Not a good plan. We don't sin so that grace can abound. Bad idea. Now, if it happens for that person who's been offended, they're no longer bound if that other person won't repent. Okay? They can be set free from that marriage. There's one other exception as well that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But this is like if one spouse becomes a believer midstream. Now, a lot of people try to use this to say, look, people do get unequally yoked. God's saying that it happens. Well, he doesn't want it to happen. But here was the case in our marriage. We were both equally yoked when we got married. We were both unbelievers. We were both lost. And then my wife got saved. Boy, don't you know that disturbed things. She was a saved person living with an unsaved person. And if I'd have left that night, she would not have been bound to me any longer. The Bible says so. It told her that she needed to stay with me as long as I was willing. And I'll tell you, I made it hard on her to my regret. But here's the thing. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Guys, now this isn't to be taken flippantly or used like some kind of a trump card. Okay, well, you see, you know, you're not really acting like a believer right now, so I guess I'll just put you out. No, it wasn't to put them out. It was if they abandoned them, then they didn't have to be bound to them anymore. But God, if you notice, he made it very clear that this was an exception and not the rule. And so as we continue on, we want to think about those disciples. So like, the world don't get this. They're not really believing the Bible. So like, that doesn't surprise us that the world doesn't get this. But now the church gets it, right? The church is sure that we get this and we do it perfect, right? Unfortunately, the divorce rate inside the church is almost the same as outside of the church. There's a problem. There's a disconnect here. But now the disciples that day, they got it. They got it correct, right? Not really. In Mark, it puts it really kindly. And it says, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. But you go to Matthew, the parallel passage, you see a little bit different view of this. Not that one's right and one's wrong. I kind of think it might have been Peter that said this, and he dictated Mark, and he forgot to put this part in there, maybe. But anyway, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not even to get married. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying, if I can't get rid of her, I'd rather just not get married in the first place. Man, that was hard. That was a hard word that they were saying. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I'll agree, marriage is not always easy. Come on now, you can give me an amen on that one. She won't hit you too hard. Amen? It's not always easy. It's not. It's one of the hardest things in the world for a two to become one when we have such different personalities. But praise God that we're different because we help complete one another. I am so thankful that my wife's not just like me. But if you left me up to my hard heart, I would have walked away. I would have lost the second best thing that ever happened to me. And she got to be the one to bring the best thing that ever happened to me. She brought the message of the gospel to me. Guys, we need to do it God's way. You know, that's why God wants us to wait till marriage before we have sexual activity with another individual. Because it's sacred and it's holy and it brings forth children. That's the potential to have children. But what if we said as a society, they're a punishment and a consequence, so we'll just kill them. With the sexual revolution, sex outside of marriage, came sexual immorality rampant. With sexual immorality, you end up with children who are unwanted. And our world is saying, kill them, and it's legal. I am going to tell you, sitting in the pew today, that you will get more time in jail for killing a kitten than you will for killing an unborn child. And we have had people even suggest that maybe after they're born, there ought to be a little grace period for us to think about it. We might should be able to kill them then too. And there's a professor in Princeton University who says you might should be able to kill them all the way up to 2 years old. And he's teaching your children if you send them to that college. And I can tell you, he's not the only one. Where do we draw the line? I'll tell you where to draw the line. Where God drew the line. He said children are a blessing. This church and every member of it needs to agree with God and say amen. He said marriage is between one man and one woman, and we need to intend it for a lifetime. And this church and this Christian needs to say, amen. And he says that that is the foundation to raise children in. And this church and this Christian needs to say, amen. Now we know that there's exceptions, but that shouldn't be the rule. And I can certainly tell you that whenever the the society has gone so far out there. It's no wonder we have so many children who need a safe place to grow up. So let's, as the church, agree with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Here it is, right here, guys. God meets you right where you are. And He wants you to follow Him from there. No matter where we were yesterday, you may be sitting here in this place and you may, I don't know where you are in your stage in life. There may be somebody in here that's in an active situation of adultery right now. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your life. I don't know your background. I'm not picking on you. But God wanted me to preach this today, and He wants me to reassure you of something today. No matter where you are at, no matter where you have been, I want you to know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do I get an amen? No matter what kind of spot or blemish you had in your past, if you come to Christ and you surrender it to Him, He'll make you new. Praise the Lord. That is a promise from God. So the bottom line on marriage, that's where we started out. Bottom line on marriage. Last slide. God owns it. God defines it. God keeps His side of it with us. He's not divorcing us. God wants us to keep our side with each other. Amen? And our children are learning from us. Do I get an amen? Our children and the children of this nation are learning from us. Oh, God bless America. We need His help. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we come together to talk about how sacred the human life is, that we would understand at the bedrock of how You bring human life into this world, the desire of Your heart, the perfect plan, is to have a marriage that is set apart for You, to put children into that marriage so that they can be raised for Your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would begin to model that in the church once again. Just in a Christian meeting with a major Christian leader talking about how ridiculous it was to see large families. I don't understand that. I just pray, Lord, that we will begin to just take Your view on marriage, family, children, and life, human life in general. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for each individual that's in this place, because we are the ones that make up this nation as well. I pray that as You have spoken to our hearts, that we will respond to You today. Lord, help us to know that there's none of us too far from You that You can't save us. There's none of us so bad that You won't forgive us if we will just repent and turn our lives over to You. Repentance isn't just, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Repentance is, I'm sorry, and I want to turn away from it. I want to turn to You. And God, here is the best thing. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Let us make sure we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.